Okay, we'll make a start. Good to be with you all. Good to be with you. I wonder if we might, I'm going to ask Becca to pray. Is that okay?
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that whatever we've done this week, whatever's happened this morning, that you are here in this building. You have been worshipped in this building for hundreds of years, and your spirit inhabits this place. So I ask now that you would cause your spirit to calm our hearts, to open our eyes and open our ears so that we can hear what you have to say to us. And God, would you help us to think beyond the boundaries we've put in place already, think beyond the horizon and see what you have for us, and dare to believe that we can walk with you into that future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Becca. Great. So if this is your first time here, we have different sort of tracks that are following on Sundays. Alice is doing a teaching series over the course of one a month. Bill's doing something similar. This one is a kind of one-off from me today, and it's really a kind of vision for the next year. So I wanted to kind of share a bit about where we're going as a church and what plans we've got for the next. It's really for the next academic year. I mean, most of us aren't at school anymore, but still the kind of academic year rhythm works quite well for churches. So we kind of follow that. September's kind of a launch time through the academic year, often in the way that we do stuff. So, but before we go into some plans, I want to share an encounter. I want us to look at together an encounter with Jesus that someone had that I think is also a kind of prophetic encouragement to us as a church here today. And it's the encounter that Jesus has with a Roman centurion, and it's in Luke chapter 7. So if you've got a Bible, there's Bibles on the tables. If you want to go to Luke 7, and they've all got different page numbers, but it's probably around, this one looks like it's around 852, this one that I've got. So just a bit of context. So throughout Jesus' 3 years of ministry around Israel, he's really focused on what he's doing. He's focused pretty much exclusively on the nation of Israel. And his strategy is really investing in a small group of disciples, they're all from the same neck of the woods pretty much. This small little remote villagey area in the north of Israel. Most of them are sort of brothers and they're related. There are a few, it's a bit of a variation, but it's a very small group that he's investing in. And he's being really focused and really tight. They're getting sort of exclusive time with him a lot of the time when he's not with slightly larger crowds. So he's really laser beamed in to the Jewish world. And then we get this thing here in Luke chapter 7. So I'm going to read these first 10 verses. Luke chapter 7 from verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this, he went back to Capernaum, which is a little village on the top left-hand corner of Galilee. He went back to Capernaum. Now the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish leaders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to come with them and help this man. "If anyone deserves your help, it's he," they said. "But he loves the Jews and even built a synagogue for us." So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming into my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know because I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, or do that, and they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and turning to the crowd, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel." And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. And I'm really fascinated by that encounter, particularly from the point of view of the disciples. So Jesus' disciples have been following him a fairly short time here, actually. It doesn't look like this is a fairly early on thing. But nonetheless, they're just getting their heads around the teachings of this man, this God-man that they're discovering. And he's doing everything kind of within their world, within the Jewish world. And all of a sudden, he just goes and he listens to a Roman centurion, the enemy, the oppressor, the unclean, not Jewish person, the kind of military oppressor. And he really goes out of his way to visit his house and to heal his servant, his slave. And then he even commends him as being better than all the Jewish people because he had faith that they didn't have. And I bet for Jesus' disciples, people that were following him, this was like a real curveball to their thinking, their way of seeing. And I think an encouragement that God wants to bring to us is that actually the experience of following Jesus should be marked by fairly frequent curveball surprises, a bit like this. I mean, actually, what Jesus was doing wasn't that much of a curveball when we look at it from today's context, because we know that through the whole Old Testament there were these whispers that yes, Israel was God's chosen nation, God's chosen people. There was something special about the Jewish people, but that wasn't just for their own benefit. That was so that they could be a blessing to the rest of the world. He was investing in the few for the sake of the whole world. And we see throughout the Old Testament times when Jesus is reaching out to people outside of God is reaching out to people outside of the Jewish world as well. So it's not inconsistent what we see here, but it's also outside of their paradigm. It would have really shocked the disciples and those first believers in Jesus. And I think that as we walk with God, as individuals, households, as a church, part of our mind should be getting blown fairly regularly. And trying to hold that idea in our minds as we now look at what we've got planned for Hope in the coming year. So that's Luke chapter 7, Jesus and the centurion's servant. Now, also before I get onto the year ahead, I want to explain a bit about what hope as a church is already, because we're not sort of suddenly veering off and just doing dramatically different stuff and dropping what we already do. So what I thought I'd start by doing is just giving a quick run through of what hope looks like at the moment. And I mean, there's loads of different ways we could do this. We could go around with a microphone and ask people their individual stories and their experiences of being part of Hope and what God's been doing. And that would be really cool. It would take a bit too long, so I'm not going to do that right now. Instead, I'm going to just talk through some of the sort of activities and the things that we're doing and the way that we're organized as a church to give us a reminder of how we're going about in our deliberate way pursuing our vision to bring hope to all people through the good news of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to talk about hope in terms of three areas. Up here we've got this picture at the top is kind of our sort of Sunday services and kind of gathered church settings. Then over here, the boats, this is our beach and boat vision picture. And this is our kind of communities within the church. And then over here, bottom left corner, is the prayer center. I'm going to talk about prayer. So I'm trying to whiz through these different things. So if we... my clicker's not working. Just come over here. Is the mouse thing on there? it's quite a lot of clicking to do. So, well, why is that not working? Oh, that's good, isn't it? It was working perfectly before the service. Okay, Esther, I'll make some cool little move, and then you can flick it on every time. So, Sundays in Catholic Church. It's slick, isn't it? This is a list of things that come within our sort of Sundays and our gathered church. Worshipping Jesus, feeding on the Bible and Jesus' teaching, friendship and fellowship, praying for each other, encouraging each other, welcoming newcomers, youth Sunday morning, Sunday evening, the table, other settings too, Sunday morning kids, Sunday morning little gems, hospitality, serving God and each other, giving financially, supporting external ministries, conferences and festivals, so not necessarily Sundays, but other gathered settings, church weekend away, youth camps, city joint church events. Is that it? Any more clicks? Oh, there we go. No, go back. You can't see that anyway. It's fine. So these are a little summary of what's going on a Sunday. And then I just wanted to come on to the why of why do we do these things and how do they fit within line with our purposes? So I went to C.S. Lewis and asked him, he's dead, so I did it via ChatGPT. Asked C.S. Lewis, what are his sort of reasons for gathered church and meeting like this on Sundays. Why do we do this? And he's great at distilling what Jesus teaches and what the New Testament says and distilling it in some pithy summaries. So he had sort of 4 points on why we have gathered church. It doesn't look like they're very clear for you to read from back there. But the first one was to worship God in an act of corporate devotion. And the second one, Esther, is to gain spiritual nourishment. And the third one is for support and accountability from other believers that keep us from going off and to keep us from going off track. And the fourth one is to be transformed in our habits and our character through routine. I like those four sort of reminders of why we do this, why we meet like this, why we gather like this. So that's our sort of Sundays and our gathered church setting. So if we go on from here to the next one, boats, and we're going to have three sort of areas here. The first one, if you're not unsure what boats are, then I can explain some more after the service. But first of all, boats actually refers to our communities that have a shared outward-looking focus of some sort. So clicking on Esther, these are Celebrate Recovery. This is our current fleet of official Hope boats. Celebrate Recovery, Ukraine Hub, the Noel West Boat, Hope on Wednesday, Soup Run, Food Bank, Hope Rise, The Well, Housing Festival, Streams Education, and Meals People Who Are Unwell, had a baby, Bible Book Club, and 11 Life. Just pause there for a minute. That's our current fleet, and people are welcome, as always, to join in with these boats, suggest a new one that you'd like to start. We'd love to support you in that. And then moving on to the next one, we also have our workplace and frontline ministries. For many people, their job or their calling at home, raising family or their place within their local community is a place of ministry. And many things that we could mention within here. So we've got workplace, we've got homes, we've got local communities. And then thirdly, we also have these communities that are really more sort of supporting each other within the church family. So within those, we've got life groups, Fours, which are groups of three or four people who walk in accountability together. Men's Breakfast, Peter just mentioned, and Biblios, which started this Thursday. Alice is running a Biblios course. These are some of our settings for that kind of mutual encouragement. Great, let's click on Esther, and we'll go into our third area of just reminding you what hope is and what we look like. So here's some bullet points on our calling to be a prayer center for the city of what prayer looks like currently. We have the first Tuesday of every month is our prayer day. Tuesday prayer mornings, which Silas hosts every week. Living free. Events with the prayer center. Prayer center regular slots. Prayer Sundays. Bristol churches prayers. Intercession networks. I think that's it. So there's a little run through. Just as we're talking about where we're going over the next year, these things are things that we're always doing and that we're continuing to do and they're not changing. So wanted to us to be aware of that first of all. And now getting on to this year coming up, there are sort of four strands of stretch on top of those existing things that we're doing. And let's see if I can remember off the top of my head what they are, these four strands. We'll do four bullet points here. And I'll need a prompt already. Okay, so the first one is around sharing our faith. It's interesting how what came up in this morning with Charlie in the first half. So the first one is sharing our faith. The second one is stitching the city together. Stitching as in sewing or stitching the city. I'm going to explain each of these four things. Third one is prayer. And the fourth one is mind renewal. Mind renewal. So, I'll go into explain a bit of each one of these. So the first one around sharing our faith, what we do is an elder team. So the church is kind of led by a team of elders, and we meet twice a month. And one of the things that we do as we meet is we kind of review different areas of the church, and we're prayerfully asking God, how's this area of the church life going? How can we grow in it further? And so on. And for the last few months, we've been looking at evangelism, so sharing our faith. Be interested in knowing actually what people's gut responses are to that word. It can be a bit of a can be a bit of a button-pressing word for many of us, and an uncomfortable word, and don't really like it very much, lots of people. But it's an important, but nonetheless, it's a kind of good summary of that thing about sharing our faith. And we've been asking God, what does our shared expression of evangelism look like as a church? And as we've explored different things, one of the things we've kind of felt as a team is that the Living Free course that we've run here for many, many years, since about 2004, 2005, is actually something that really resonates with some people who are seeking God and who are interested in faith. And so we're intending that next year in 2025, sort of springtime, we're going to run a Living course, Living Free course, as we usually do, but we're going to look to make that accessible to people who aren't yet Christians and be interested in faith, so that we can invite them along. We think that for us as a church, the style of church that we are, there could be quite a natural connection there with people who are friends of ours who aren't following Jesus but are maybe interested. So that's something that we're planning to do in 2025, is a Living Free course that is open to others from outside the church. We also, this last year, in spring this year, we God's House Church, the church based in Staple Hill, so it's a largely African-led church, a largely an African church that we've been partnering with, came and joined us for Living Free, and they loved it. They were like, they've got lots of churches that are connected with all around Africa. They said, can we share this with the church in Africa? Can we do this online, and can we share this with the city? And so other churches in the city have been saying, can we join in with Living Free as well? In previous years, we've run quite big Living Free courses, and we've invited other churches in the city to come and be part of it. I counted up recently about 1,000 churches and 1,000 people have been through Living Free in the past decade or so of the courses that we've run. And people have often found it really significant, and churches in the city have really appreciated it. So we're planning to run a bigger Living Free course this coming springtime, which is open to people who aren't necessarily believers, also including some other churches in the city along. And the plan is that in the sort of autumn term and so on, running up to that, we can have some opportunity for prayer training and for people to do some original design prayer training. And so we can really run that course as a whole church. So the great thing about Living Free is lots of people can be involved in sharing testimonies, teaching, hospitality, worship in different ways. So we're planning again to do that as a whole church, but a slightly different way of doing Living Free with that outward looking shape to it. So that's our first area, first sort of strand of something that's going to be weaving our way through this academic year with a course in Living Free course in the springtime. Second one is stitching the city together. And I've already mentioned our relationship with God's House Church just now. So that's really arisen and become a strategic and intentional partnership, because Marvin was a real challenge to this over the last 5-6 years. He's been saying, he's been highlighting that the Bristol is divided along lines of race and class, and it's quite a zoned city. And he was saying the church should be leading the way in healing that divide. There's been a great journey in recent years of church pastors connecting together. We hosted a breakfast here on Thursday. We had 50 church leaders from across the city came and had a breakfast here Thursday morning to pray together. And reflecting with Claire Fleming, who's helping to host it afterwards. And she was saying the journey has completely changed in Bristol. 2008, there was nothing happening between church leaders and different networks. And now, firstly, the intercessor networks got together, and now we're seeing a strong partnership between pastors. And it's a real mix of ethnicities, types and flavor of church. There's friendship forming between church leaders in a way that there wasn't before. And we as a church are looking to partner with God's House, particularly really sort of have a friendship with one largely African but international church, and looking for opportunities to do things together as a way that we can stitch the city together. And Alice and I, we meet with Austin and Fatima, the pastors, regularly. We had breakfast with them about 2 weeks ago. We do a lot of partnership stuff together, and we're looking for more opportunities for us to do that as a church. They have a women's conference every year. And I think I remember Kate was there, I think, last year, weren't you? And Helen, were you there as well, Helen? Year before? Okay, I think some others have been. Alice was at it the last couple of years. Really good events. We're going to encourage people to go to again this coming year. And men's conference, I went to their men's conference for the first time this year. And I think off the back of that experience, I would really recommend it as well. Anyone here in the room who played football in the football tournament? We had a football tournament that they organised as part of that, and that's something that they're trying to do to bring in relationship across the city. And so we joined in with a football tour. I think Rory played, didn't he, Simon? Yeah, Alan Sander as well. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Sorry? They were very good. There were some brilliant teams. Bread of Life Church was the winner. I think they were a particularly strong team. Yeah, so I'd love to field a team for this year for the football tournament. And this kind of feeds into our next bullet point on prayer, I'll move on to our next bullet point on prayer. Another area that I joined in with God's House on this year, just gone past, is every January, February time, they start the year with, it's quite hardcore, 2 months of prayer and fasting. And I joined in with them for a few days of this. And thinking of our calling to be a prayer center, thinking about how we can continue to grow in prayer as a church. We'd like to look at doing a week of prayer and fasting to start the year in January, maybe from something like the mid-January time onwards. Once we finish the sort of Christmas and New Year celebrations. The experience of doing it with God's House this year, again, I found it really rich. What they do is they basically fast through the daytime and then they eat in the evening from about 6 p.m. And they meet as a church online. So they do a telephone call, like a conference telephone call, early in the morning for half an hour. And someone will lead them in a devotion together. And then they meet in the evening and they on Zoom. And they do another half an hour devotion together. And they asked me to lead these on a few of the different days. So, and I came to actually really look forward to it. I was like, I can't wait to see everyone on Tuesday morning on the conference call. And then at the end of the day, it's like, oh, we're going to see everybody again. And I was really impressed that they had about 55 screens on Zoom. And each screen was a household. It wasn't just one person. I was like, they've got loads of people who are doing this. And Ossian was saying that, when they started out, it was just a few people. It's often women who are more faithful in prayer than men, isn't it? And it was mostly women starting initially. But then some men started to get involved and now it's grown to this quite a large group, a large proportion of the church. And he was saying, yeah, people just find that it works. Having a season of seeking God in prayer and fasting, it's worth it. It's one of those weird things, isn't it, prayer? You can kind of think from a distance when you're not doing it, you think, does it really make any difference? What's the point? This is, you know, I slip into that mindset so fast. But then when you're in a space of prayer, in a space of seeking God, actually you're like, wow, this really works. So I'm going to ask them to help us in a week of prayer and fasting in January, and to kind of coach us and share with us some of how they do that. And they're going to come to start with, and we're going to have a joint service together with God's House here on the first Sunday in December. So with a specific remit of, can you come and help us? Fatima's going to come and teach us about prayer. And it'll be really fun because we'll have all the youth and all the kids going to go off to their groups together. We're going to be rammed in here. And it's a good opportunity to do things together as a church and to learn from them in terms of how to pray. So Woodlands Church have done it for many years actually as well. They have a January week of prayer and fasting. So. And they found it's a really pivotal time in their year. And then our fourth area, fourth sort of strand, so we've had sharing our faith, stitching the city together, prayer, and the fourth one is around mind renewal. And we're going to do a teaching series from January called something like Deconstruction, Reconstruction. And particularly over the COVID time, there's been a lot of deconstruction that people have been doing, Christians have been doing about their faith. Lots of sort of fundamental questions have been asked. People have been quite thrown by the sort of relationship between the church and politics in America, for example. You know, it's asked a lot of big questions, and it's caused some churn. And we want to have some space where we can ask some of these big questions, where we can maybe deconstruct some things that of our faith, of our religious life, that maybe are not so founded on Jesus as we might think they are, and kind of go back to how can we rebuild our way of seeing, and this should be actually a normal part of our Christian life. You know, our minds are always being renewed as we follow Jesus. We're always growing in our awareness and understanding of the truth about how life really is. You know, we kind of grow up with an experience, don't we? I think for myself, I have a very good relationship with my dad, but I'm sure that my relationship with God is coloured by, for all of us, is coloured by our parents and you know, or lack of parents, whatever. We're coloured by the people around us, and actually, no matter how good these people are that are important in our lives, they're always going to be falling short of God and God's design. And so the life of following Jesus is one of being renewed into, oh gosh, God is so much bigger and so much better than I realized and I comprehended. And Charlie gave an illustration of that this morning, didn't he, in terms of the Trinity here and the kind of Batman God here. So I think an example that I'll share it, I think, in this series a little bit about my personal journey, probably at the beginning of it. But, you know, a thing for me was, I think a lot of my Christian life was about, I've got this obligation to save people from burning in hell. And that was, for me, a motivator of like, but it was this horrible, I say evangelism can be quite a difficult word for people. I feel terrible at evangelism. I've always felt like I'm terrible at evangelism. So I felt I'm in this horrible place of I've got to save people from hell, yet I'm terrible at evangelism and find it really embarrassing and difficult and I'm really bad at it. So you're in this horrible, like, it's a horrible conflict to live in, the thing that I should be giving myself to. But then actually I think, and what I've been discovering is I don't think Jesus was motivated out of a fear of saving people from hell. I don't think that was Jesus' motivation. I don't think that was, but nonetheless, he did have a strong sense of drive, didn't he? He had a strong, purpose and an energy and a dynamism behind him. There was an urgency that Jesus had that I think I'm not sure we have in the same way in our church. And I think for many years, the Western church, evangelical church, has had this sort of fear of having to get people out of hell. It's been a driver and it's been a successful motivator in motivating the church into action. But is it the fullness of God's design? Is that actually, not sure that Jesus was motivated in that same way. So can we deconstruct and can we reconstruct? We want to have a space to do that as a whole church. So I would really invite over the coming months, if you've got areas that you'd like to look at along those lines. You know, I think another area for me, I was born into a charismatic church. I was reborn into a charismatic church, and so I expected my Christian life was very much about dramatic miracles and healings and power and prophecy and so on. That was what I expected as proof that Jesus is real. And actually, life is a little bit more complicated than that. And so that again, that's another area that's thrown me, is experiencing and witnessing suffering and so on, and where that all fits in. So there's some meaty things here, but these are important issues for the world around us, and they're important issues for us. So they're important things for us to get into. So that's something that we're going to be going into in from around January time. We'll see how long it runs for. So these are these four threads that are going to be weaving through the next academic year on top of the stuff that we do as our kind of business as usual stuff, which is helping us to pursue our vision, pursue our mission to bring the good news of Jesus to all people. And going back to the centurion, Jesus and the centurion, and that initial idea and recognition of Jesus' disciples' minds were really, I think they would have been really blown by what is Jesus doing, talking to this Roman guy and healing him and commending him. But actually, it's so often, isn't it, in our moments of stretch, in our moments of being completely out of our depth. Duncan talked a bit, I think, last year about the storm in the boat, being in the storm and being in the boat. And these moments in our life when life is really hard, or when we're thrust into a new position or something new is happening, or everything that we thought was real has suddenly been questioned. These are often the moments at which we grow in our faith most. And so these are hopefully are some opportunities for us as individuals, households, as a whole church, over this coming year to be stretched and to grow. Sharing our faith might be something that we're not necessarily that comfortable with, but it'll be a gentle and natural and actually beautiful stretch into sharing our faith in a style and with a culture in a way that is fits with us, doesn't jar. Stitching the city, building relationship across racial boundaries, particularly. Again, something that we might, maybe you're already very involved in that, maybe, but maybe this is something that's a new stretch for you. Maybe prayer, the idea of prayer and fasting could be a hard thing I don't know anyone likes fasting particularly, but that's an opportunity for this stretch. And then mind renewal, going there in some of our teaching and our understanding, and unpicking what are the subtle things that we believe about the world, about God, about ourselves, and are these rooted in Christ, and could they be more fully? So that's the challenge that I'm inviting you to be part of. That's the kind of direction that we're going. And we'd love to go there with you. Please do feed in, particularly on the mind renewal stuff. How does that sound? Cool. Brilliant. It's lovely just to finish by appreciating Jesus, isn't it, together? I wonder if we can sing Waymaker one more time. Can we do that, Duncan? Can we try and do it a cappella? Is that like... You are here, standing in our midst. We worship you. We worship you. You are here, working in this place. We worship you. We worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, our God, that is who you are. Yes, Lord, you are our God. We're here as your people. We recognize that we've been made by you. We're humbled and so grateful for the care and attention that you've given us. We're so grateful for the privilege of knowing you and being able to follow you. And we pray that this coming academic year, you lead us as a church, conscious of your kindness, conscious of your stretch and the way in which you do things. And we just say we want to be led by you. We want to be led with the kindness and compassion that you have to those around us, that we can serve and bless the city and the towns and villages, the places that we live, places that we work, the boats and the communities that we're involved with, the gathered church. Lead us on, use us, grow us and stretch us. We're asking all of this so that the world can see how good you are and your kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.